We're so glad that you're with us this morning, because we're in a series right now on knowing God so that we can trust God. Not just knowing God so that academically or intellectually or theologically, now you can sit around in small group, or now even at work you can throw out a big word like the incomprehensibility of God and have everyone think, ooh. It's not just so that we can bat these things around and discuss them and debate them. Our desire to know God better and to know more about Him. And as you go down that path, yes, there are some hard things and some mysterious things and some things that just really, ooh, it's hard for our mind to grasp. It's not just for the sake of knowing it. It's so that you can trust Him. The more you know Him, the more you will be able to trust Him. We don't trust people we don't know. So we want to know Him so that we can trust Him. But as we near the end of this series, and we are coming close to the end of this series, I want to make sure you understand something about this whole area of trusting God. We will have missed it if we don't touch on this. And here it is. It might seem like a no-brainer to you, but here it is. And this is where I'm going to park it today, and this is what I want to hammer on today. Trusting God is a choice. Trusting God is a choice, and it's your choice. Trusting God is a choice that every single one of us has to make. It's not a spiritual gift. Like, oh, I have the gift of trusting God. She doesn't. She just really worries. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not hereditary. It's not genetic. And no one else can do it for you. I can't do it for you. I can't say, oh, He's proven Himself faithful. Look at His word. Look at His promises. And then I can trust God for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your best friend can't do it for you. It's your choice. Are you going to trust God? And it's not something that just happens automatically. You won't just wake up one morning trusting God. I feel it. It's just there. It wasn't when I went to bed, and it is now. I trust God. That's not going to happen. It is not going to happen that way. In fact, here's the bad news. Our natural drift is away from trusting God. Our sinful default setting that we were born with as sinners is away from trusting God and back towards trusting in our own resources, in our own schemes, in our own plans, in our own devices, and in our own network of people that we think just might rescue us, just might make a difference in this situation. Because here's some sad truth. It's sad, but folks, it's true. If there's any other option other than trusting God, we'll take it. It's sad, but true. If there's any other option other than trusting God, we'll take it. And God knows that. He sees that propensity that we have. He sees that sinful tendency because He's been watching us for as long as we've been around. And He sees we tend to do this, trusting in something else, someone else. That's why He warns us in Isaiah chapter 30. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles if you have a Bible, and I hope you do. So we use our Bibles here. And I know I put some of the verses on the screen, but I really want you, if you're going to come regularly, get yourself a Bible and bring it, because I want you to be able to mark some of these verses in your Bible so that you can go to them again when we're not here on Sunday morning, so that you can continue to encourage yourself and know where some of these truths are, and you won't just think, well, Brad said that. I don't want you to live your life and do anything based on what Brad says. It does not matter what Brad says, but the words of God can absolutely change your life. And I want you to know it comes from God's word. So Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 2. God says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now, how about that phrase? That they may add sin to sin. Now, what it's referring to is you might already be in a situation where you've sinned. There's something you've done and you're in a mess. And when you don't trust God and you don't look to God and you don't cry out to God for help and you try to resolve it in your own way and in your own devices, your own schemes, or look to someone else, now you've added sin to sin. Who add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked for my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, I don't want you to tune me out and just think, whatever, Pharaoh, Egypt, no, has nothing to do with me. Let's draw a biblical principle here. Pharaoh was the most powerful ruler at that time for the Israelites. Pharaoh and Egypt was the most powerful country. Tons of countries looked to Egypt. Whenever a country was being beat up by somebody else, they looked to Egypt and they would send emissaries over there and say, will you come and help? Egypt was known for horses. Egypt was known for chariots. Egypt was known for their military might. Egypt was known for the land of plenty, and they had resources. And so the example is there of what we draw away from there is, are you looking to someone else? Who's your Pharaoh? Who is the Egypt that you try to get in the shadow of that? For some of you, it might have been the stock market. You were in the shadow of the stock market. That failed you. Who's your Pharaoh? What's your Pharaoh that, if you were honest, that's who you look to? Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your spouse. This is who I really trust. This is who I know is for me. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a lifelong friend. I don't know. Maybe it's shopping. It doesn't have to be a person. It could be just be something. There's where I go for a refuge, just shopping or work or play. I don't know. But what's your Pharaoh? Who's your Pharaoh? And who's your Egypt that you look to instead of or more than looking to God? And God sees it. God sees it. And maybe if you were honest here this morning, maybe you would say, it's myself. I don't trust anybody else, including God. I just trust in me. I've been hurt both by people and by God, Brad. I've been disappointed. I don't trust anybody. It's me. I'm my own Pharaoh. I look to me. God sees it. That's why he says in Isaiah chapter 31, turn one chapter over to Isaiah chapter 31. In Isaiah 31, he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. They don't look to God. They're not seeking God. They got their eye fixed on some earthly resource that you think, that'll help. That'll take care of it. They're going to help me. Listen to me. It's one thing to talk about trusting God in a generic sort of way. Here we've done it. This is the ninth week. This is sermon number 9 on trusting God. So it's about time that we got down to business, don't you think? Not that none of you have done any business with God. Not that you haven't tried to apply it. But I'm going to push you today. I want you to apply this to your life. It's one thing to talk about trusting God in a generic kind of way. Oh yeah, he's trustworthy. And it's very different to actually trust him today with whatever it is that is worrying you the most. Whatever it is that's weighing on you the most. That's the real question. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so in your outline this morning, I've put an empty box right at the beginning of the outline. And I want you to do something with that box for me. I want you to answer a question as we get started this morning, because I want you to get this fixed in your mind and apply the message to this box. Right there in that box, I want you to think and I want you to answer the question, what are you having the most trouble trusting God with right now in your life? What are you having the most trouble trusting God with right now in your life? I want you to put it in that box. Either write it down, or if you don't want to write it down, fix it in your mind right now and see it as being in that box that you've decided. Now you say, some of you may be saying, oh, Brad, it ain't all going to fit in that box, buddy. What's bothering me will not fit in that box. You should have given me a whole page, pages. Well, that's not what I'm asking. I'm not saying, what are all the things that are buzzing around in your head and heart that just nag at you and eat at you? I'm saying if you could have one thing, if you knew you could have an audience with God and you could tell him one thing, that one big thing, the biggest thing, the most dominant thing that eats at you right now, that robs you of peace and joy and sleep, that when you lie down at night, if your mind drifts, that's where it goes. What about? What's going to happen there? How's that going to turn out? What if? What's that one big dominant thing that's eating at you, that's robbing you of joy? That's what I want you to get your mind fixed on and to put in that box. You got it? Well, let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for your promises to us. And Lord, I pray that you would see us this morning. You see our hearts. You know our hearts. There's no secrets. All is laid bare before you. You know all. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to get honest with ourselves and to not just go through the motions, just playing the game of talking the party talk of trusting God. And help us today to get honest, to get real, and to say, oh God, would you help me to trust you with this? God, I want to turn this over to you today. I want to step back from this today. I want to get out of the driver's seat on this today. I want to stop white knuckle gripping the steering wheel of this issue today and turn it over to you and trust you and rest in you and wait on you and look to you. I'm done looking to Egypt. I'm done running to Pharaoh. I'm crying out to you, God, you and you alone. Work in this area. Help us, change us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, where do we start? Where do you start in trusting God? See, every one of us has to wrestle with trusting God personally. Trusting God is a personal thing. If it never gets personal, then you're really just playing around and you're not really doing it. It needs to get personal. Wrestling with trusting God personally. So can you trust God really? I'm not talking about your Sunday morning go to church face that you put on. I'm talking about in the quiet of your heart, when you lie awake at night and there's no one else around to impress. Can you trust God right then? Can you trust God? In other words, what kind of confidence do you have in God? What kind of God do you have? What image of God do you have? What are your thoughts about God? Because as A.W. Tozer said, and I've said it many times now, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. What are you thinking about God? Do you have a confidence in God? What is your concept of God? What is your notion of God? What are the details when they begin to be filled in? And is it biblical? Do you have a personal, caring God? Do you see the sovereignty of God securely sandwiched between his love and his wisdom? Or do you just have some stoic, accurate, precise God? But he's distant. He's remote. He's a machine at best. What kind of God do you have? And can you trust him? Can you trust this God even when you don't feel it? Even when you don't see evidence of his presence and his power? Now that's hard. That's hard. We love it when we have evidences of his presence and power. Fresh answers to prayer. It's like, God did that. God did that. What about the times when you just think, seems like the heavens are brass. Seems like God is silent. I'm just not seeing it. I'm just not feeling it. Can you trust God then? That's hard. But it's not impossible. Hard, but not impossible. I believe it was Hudson Taylor that said, I may not know the way he leads. I don't see what God's doing. I don't understand. I may not know the way he leads, but well, I know my God. See, some of you, if you were honest, you know what your biggest struggle is? The reason this is so hard, the reason you're suffering as much as you are, you don't know the way he leads. I don't understand what God's doing. And you don't know him very well either. Hudson Taylor could say, I may not know the way he leads, but well, I know my God. You'd have to say, I may not know the way he leads and I don't know him. He's an acquaintance. He's a stranger to me. So I am really in a bad way. You got to decide this morning, is God trustworthy? Is God trustworthy? Does his character bear out a trustworthiness? Does he have a good track record or not? The answer is a resounding yes. But we've got to make sure that's where our heart is. That's where our mind is fixed, regardless of how we feel. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. I want you to see a great big God is trustworthy and he cares for you chapter, if there ever was one. This is one of my favorite chapters. In fact, this chapter right here, when I still had a full head of hair at 19 years old, I preached my first sermon on a Wednesday night in a Baptist church in Knoxville from this chapter, Psalm chapter 18. It's always been one of my favorite chapters. This is a great big God is trustworthy and he cares about you. He's personal. He's involved. He's warm. He's good. He's wise. Now, I wish I could read the whole chapter. Go home and read the whole thing today. But I'm just going to give you a sample. I'm just going to give you a taste of it and skip around a little bit. Pick up in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will, say it again, trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death encompassed me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're paying attention, if you read the news, if you pick up magazines, if you read half the emails that anybody sends you, there's plenty of reasons to be afraid of the ungodliness that you just say, what in the world? And as a pastor, you can imagine everybody sends me emails, and I appreciate it because I'm always looking for sermon illustrations. People send me emails, but it can become a bit much sometimes. It's like, that is so bad. Here's what this university is doing. Here's what this campus is doing. Here's what just happened here. Just over the weekend, someone sends me an email. And it was one of those moments where my whole spirit just sank. I just thought, God, has it come to that? That's our nation. That's us. And there was a big conference that they had this past week of game writers, you know, computer game gurus, not teenagers. This is not kids getting together to just play around. These were adults paid big salaries by companies to write computer program games to sell. And they had a competition. The competition, every year they have a competition. The competition this year was the team who could write and create the best computer game of how to lose your virginity for the first time. Having sex for the first time. That was the computer game. That's what you were supposed to come ready to show. And they gave all the details of whether it's going to be a bunk bed in a dorm room and da da da. It was so disgusting. Two women, adult women, won this and wrote a program. And everything within me just said, oh God, when the floods of ungodliness... When the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, I don't know about you, but that right there is so encouraging. Don't read over things like that too quickly. Listen to it again. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And here's my point. I'm wanting you to see a personal, warm, caring, involved God. In our day-to-day, even with human beings, this is talking about God, the God of the universe, who, by the way, has his plate fairly full, running the entire universe. People today, when you write them, just people that you're trying to get a hold of today, human beings, you can't get directly to them. I've got friends who are pastors at other churches, and when I send them an email, it doesn't even go to them. It goes to his assistant who sifts through all the emails and decides which emails are going to ever get to him. Same thing's done with phone calls. And see, any leader usually has a group of people around them trying to protect them so that they won't be overwhelmed. Because their resources are limited. What they can think about is limited. What they can bear is limited. Folks, praise God. Neither Michael the archangel nor Gabriel the archangel stands to the left and right of our God, sifting out what's coming in to decide what will make it and what God gets to hear. Your cries, your prayers go directly to the God of the universe, and he hears it and he cares. Wow. Wow. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Skip down to verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, if you don't have that marked in your Bible, you ought to have that marked in your Bible. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Oh, that is so good. So very good. See, it's one thing to have a God who just operates on a basis of, well, I am God. They are my children. For crying out loud, I've got to rescue him again. There she is, stupid little thing. There he is. He's driving me nuts. He's just all the time, one thing after the next. No, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, just try to get your mind around that for a minute. That the God of the universe, who delights in himself, and that's appropriate, he's the most beautiful being, the most perfect being, and delights in the Trinity, his Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure delights in the universe that he created, and there's things far more beautiful than us, delights in us. With your disobedience, with your failings, with your mess. How many people do you even have in your life do you think you could say that about? They delight in you. We're doing good if we have a handful of people that put up with us. Put up, tolerate, delight. That's a very short list. Delight. It's usually mama. That's about it. Mama's about the only one that will stay with you no matter what. Even daddies, they get sick of it. Mama's mama. You got mama and you got God. He delivered me because he delighted me. He didn't just, My wife and I have an ongoing kind of feud, a little feud in our home over AAA. And I hope no one here works for AAA because I hate them. No, that might be too strong, but I am done with them. And it's because when I needed them most, they weren't there for me. No, I'm not bitter. I'm just not going back. I'm just done. I'm done with them. I mean, I ripped that sticker off the back of my Navy Tara station wagon right there in New York City. We broke down on the Triborough Bridge at 6:30 in the morning with five children in massive traffic. This bridge has seven lanes, and we threw a rod, whatever that means. And there we are, and I need help. I need help. And I'm running through lanes of traffic because I see some little building on the side of the bridge with a little man in it. I thought, he can help me. This is New York City, you know. So I get five lanes over, and once I see him, I think, oh good, he's going to help. He's waving. He's waving, go back, go back, go back. And once I get close, he comes on a little intercom and says, get back in your car, get in your car, get in your car. I'm like, oh, I get back in my car. And then some wrecker comes pulling up, and I'm thinking, this is great. I didn't even call. This is before cell phones. I didn't have a cell phone. I mean, some people have them. I didn't have it. He comes pulling up, I'm like, this is great. And I start telling him. I get out. It's like, oh, yeah, my friend lives in Queens. It's actually Bayside, and here's the address. He looks at me and says, we just get you off the bridge. We're just getting you out of the way. I don't take you anywhere. I was like, oh, okay. Pulls me off the bridge, and I call AAA, and AAA comes. I won't give you all the details, but they wouldn't take me where I needed to be taken, to my friend's house. So I'm back there at the back of the station wagon trying to pull this sticker off, and the children are at the windows, and Vicky's like, honey, stop, stop. I said, I want it off right now. We're done with AAA. Well, we're figuring out what we're going to do in a minute, but I'm getting this sticker off right now. Well, because I want to live with my wife in an understanding way, and she keeps pushing AAA, we had it again. You know? How about that? Big of me, huh? Because women tend to feel better. She just wants AAA. She wants to know that when something happens, someone can be there. Me too. But they're not there. So that's why I'm done with them. But anyway, we had it again. And she had locked her keys in the car somewhere. I don't remember where I was, if I was out of state doing teaching or But she had to call them, and she called them. They came. And here's the point of this whole story, if you're wondering. It's about the delivered me because he delighted in me. Someone finally came. But when they came, they were in a Jeep. It was like a 20-something-year-old guy with two friends, and he was not happy at all. He treated her like, you are the biggest idiot, and you just interrupted my day and my thing that I was doing with my friend. She said he never spoke. You know, because Vicky's from Georgia. She's real friendly. She just pops out of the car like, oh, hey, Lynn! Starts getting him all the details of what's going on and who she is and what they're doing. She said he just looked at her like, just drop it, lady. He never said hello. He did his whole thing. She said he did the whole thing without ever speaking a word. And he made it so absolutely clear, you have ticked me off. Because I don't know if you understand how this works. AAA doesn't have like a whole team of wonderful people with little outfits and says AAA and their name and they're here to serve you like Verizon. No. These are just people that they found that are being willing to be interrupted. They work other jobs. They have a life and they do this on the side so that if someone like my wife is stuck and they're near them, they're going to get the call. Will you go help? They don't really want to help. They just want the money. They don't want to help. So when they get there, they're going to treat you like you're an idiot. He delivered me because he delighted in me. This, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is today with his Jeep, but he didn't delight in my wife at all. She didn't feel the love. God delivered me because he delighted in me. Is that not amazing? Because he delighted in me. That's our God. Is that your God this morning? Is that your concept of God? Is that the picture that comes to your mind of God? If it's not, you need to work on that picture. You need to go back to Scripture. You need to soak here in Scripture. You need to meditate in Scripture. You need to allow the Scriptures to inform you about your God more than just the pieces you've picked up and what you've put together on your own based on how you feel. He's trustworthy. And if God is truly trustworthy and delights in you, and God's word says that he does if you're his child, then can you trust God? Can you trust God? I'm not talking about the psalmist. I'm not talking about some other Christian in the past or your mom or your dad or your best friend or me. I'm asking you, can you trust God? And can you trust God with what you put in that box? Can you trust God with that? Can you? Can you trust him even though you don't see any evidence of his presence and power? Even if you don't feel anything. See, that's hard. But God is trustworthy. And for some of you here this morning, I want to make sure that I give you something else to think about. For some of you, the biggest step you need to first take is trusting God with your life. Some of you, you're not his child. We're not born children of God, regardless of how many rock groups stand and join hands in big concerts and say, we are the world, we are his children. We're not. I'm waiting for someone to write a song and say, we are on our way to hell, we are children of Satan, but we're taking up money for Farm Aid. No, everyone always thinks we're all just his children, just automatically. And no, we're born sinners, slaves to Satan, in darkness, twisted. And it's only the grace of God that God meets you and rescues you from that, delivers you from darkness. Some of you, it's not a matter of trusting God with your children, trusting God with your finances, trusting God with your health or your job. You are still living your own life, and you've not yet trusted God with your life. You've not turned your life over to Christ, submitted to Christ, made him Lord. That's the biggest thing you need to trust God with first. Have you done that? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking if you go to church. Obviously, you're sitting here this morning. I'm asking you, have you entrusted your very life to God? Given your life to God. Put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to pay for your sins. To bring you into a right relationship with God. So that he says, now whosoever believes on me, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you put your trust in Christ, if you called on the name of the Lord regarding salvation, regarding new birth, being a new creature, Then and only then do you need to spend any time thinking, now, am I trusting God with every area of my life? Can you trust him? I want you to hear another testimony I received during this series of messages that we've been doing. A couple weeks ago, I received this email from someone here in our church. And this is from a young man who's been grieving for years and fighting depression off and on. I met with him maybe a year or two ago for several weeks. Really struggling with depression over the loss of his daughter. He had a stillborn daughter 10 years ago now, a decade. Just still struggling and grieving and just not able to get past that. And it's affecting him every day, affecting his marriage now, affecting his home now, affecting the way he does his job now, affecting every area of his life as this is still there and it's just raw and open. There just hasn't been any healing to that after 10 years. He sends me an email and he says this, "Pastor Brad, while sitting through the Big Rock sermon series at the start of the year," if you don't know what he's talking about, if you're new to our church, at the beginning of the year, every year, I highlight some big doctrinal areas that our church is all about. And the sovereignty of God is one of them. He said, at the start of the year in the Big Rock sermon series, I determined that the least of the big rocks for me was going to be the sovereignty of God. Now that's different. I haven't ever asked anybody to decide what rock is last. Every year I say, pick two. Choose two that you want to focus on. He said, this one, last. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to think about that. Not interested in growing in that area. Nope. He says, well, of course, that was what I wanted. So, of course, that is not what happened. As you know, I lost my daughter many years ago. And it's not something that I've been able to really get over. However, through your sermons and my wonderful small group, it has been the education of the sovereignty of God that has really just comforted me and really helped me heal in a way that was not possible before. Now, I also want you to notice from his email the 1-2 punch that we talk about here all the time. Did you hear it? I don't think you did. A few little nods. Through your sermons and my wonderful what? Small group. Folks, as good as this is, and I think it's good. I like being here. I like all coming, getting together on Sunday morning. There is something about getting in a smaller setting with others who know you to bear your heart. And to help you change and grow and to say, here's where I'm really struggling. That's why we do it. Small group is just not busy time. It's not just something else to do. We believe that people change and grow best at close range. So he's in a small group. My wonderful small. See, and that doesn't offend me. He's not even saying, Brad, your sermon. Oh, man, 2 weeks ago, it did it. The breakthrough came in a small group, and I'm not offended. Go small groups. It happened in a small group. I wasn't even there. And they were using a verse I didn't talk about. Who said they could talk about the verse he's going to mention here in a minute? But they had the Holy Spirit there. They had their Bibles. It's believers gathered. He says, in small group one night, we were discussing 1 Samuel 3:18. Praise God. And when we read, here's what it says. When we read where Eli says, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. It was like a sledgehammer through my forehead and a warm hug all at the same time. Very interesting word picture. Picture that. Boom. Hug. It was like a sledgehammer through my forehead and a warm hug all at the same time. Now, that is an odd word picture, but many of you, I think you would know what he's talking about. I've had those moments, have you not? Where it's like God's word just hits you. It's abrupt. It's like boom. And at the same time, it's exactly what I've been needing. It's what's been missing. Oh, it was hard, yes, but it's what I've been needing. It was like a sledgehammer through my forehead and a warm hug all the same time. Here was a father, Eli, who had just learned and been told that his children were going to die. They're going to be taken from him. And he understood the sovereignty of God. That spoke to me in a whole new way. Am I over missing my little girl? Never. However, I don't feel that anything was lost or I was robbed in any way. God gave me a gift and I learned more of who he was from someone who never took a breath. Now, what about you this morning? Can you say like Eli, in your situation with whatever you put in that box, it is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him. God's in control and he's wise and loving and he's on it. He's in it. He has not left me. I'm not abandoned. It is the Lord. If you're really honest this morning, there's many points in our lives that you think, God, where are you? God, this isn't fair. God, this isn't right. God, this doesn't make sense. It's not good. You know, I've got some good news for you. If you've ever thought that, if you've said it, if you've struggled with it, you're not alone. You're not the only one. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the guy that extols the goodness of God. We've got psalms that just talk about, oh, God, you're so good. Oh, God, you're so powerful. God, you're so near. The sweet psalmist of Israel, there are some psalms that are dark. Did you know that? And I'm so grateful they're there because it shows the honesty of human beings. It's not just, oh, wow, putting on the Sunday go to morning church face and everything's always just. Psalm chapter 10 is one of them. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, the psalmist says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? For God's kids, for adopted sons and daughters who've put their trust in, does God ever stand afar off and move away from you? Does it ever feel like it? Oh, yes. The psalmist is putting words to what he feels, and he didn't get struck dead. And it got recorded and inspired by the Holy Spirit so that you would know you're not the only one. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Satan always wants us to think, it's just me. I have a personal problem. It is just me. It's just me. I'm the only one. No, you're not. No, you're not. This is how he felt. It's not true, but it's how he felt. In Psalm 44, verse 23 to 26, it says, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. This morning, you might feel like God's abandoned you, forgotten you. You might feel like he's a million miles away. Job knew what it was like. Job knew what it was like to lose the felt sense of God's presence. We don't ever lose his presence, folks. He's omnipresent, and he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But you can lose from time to time the felt sense of his presence. And we are so sensory. I want to feel it. We live in a culture today that is so sensory oriented, we think if I don't feel it, it can't be real. If that's where you are and that's how you're trying to live the Christian life, then just get ready for a miserable life. Up and down, a roller coaster Christian life. We are not called to live by our feelings, folks. We're called to live by truth. 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 Here's what I feel. What does God's word say is true? And I'm going to choose to obey and walk and follow and respond what God says despite my feelings. That's what you got to do. So many days, that's what you've got to do. Job experienced the loss of the felt sense of God's. The book of Job at no point says in any way, shape, or form that God abandoned Job. Read all 42 chapters and you will see that Job felt abandoned at many points. Job says in Job 23, 8 to 10, I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he's hidden. I turn to the south, but I cannot find him. But he knows where I am going, and when he has tested me like gold in fire, he will pronounce me innocent. God didn't leave Job, God didn't leave David, and God has not left you. If you are his child, you are his adopted son or daughter, you've put your trust in Christ, he's not left you, he's not abandoned you. It may feel that way, but the truth of God's word says he will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for God himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the truth of God's word, regardless of how you feel. So we need to learn, Brian, I skipped a slide, jump back. We need to learn to live a truth-oriented life rather than feeling-oriented life. You better get your arms around that. That makes such a difference. If you can more and more and more begin to train yourself to live a truth-oriented life. What does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about God? What should I believe about God right in the moment, regardless of how it looks and how I feel? Truth-oriented rather than feeling-oriented. Because Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never, ever, ever. And so many times when that verse gets quoted, people will just jump to the last half of it and pull it out and just give you, and God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that is very good. But there was a reason he had the first part in there. Look at what it says at the beginning. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now see, one of the things, as soon as we say covetousness, we usually think dollars, money, stuff, cars. You know something that we can be covetous of? A different situation. I wish I had their husband. I wish I had their marriage. I wish I had his job. I wish I had their health. I wish, you fill in the blank, I had their kids. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. Then he says, for God himself, it says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. See, it's interesting. What do you have? Even if you don't have the marriage you wish you have, even if your marriage is falling apart, even if your spouse is in the midst of divorcing you, even if your kids are not producing the dream you hoped it would be, they're not turning out how you thought, the thing that can never be taken away from you, be content with what you have. You have God. You have God. He will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have. Not focused. And so much of the time we spend our time focused on what we don't have. My marriage isn't what I wish it was. Or we don't have children yet and we want kids. Or we have kids and we wish they acted different. You just go on. And whatever we have, wherever we are, we're looking around wishing differently. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. And then he drives home what you have that's amazing. You have God who will never leave you or forsake you. Whether you ever get pregnant, whether you ever see your kids turn out the way you'd hope they'd be, whether your marriage is ever humming along at the level you hoped it would be, whether your finances ever look like you hoped they would be, whether your job ever fulfills you like you wish a job would fulfill you, whether you ever get to use that talent and gift that you think you have latent within you that you desire to use and you want to be doing this, whether any of that ever happens, you have God. And he will never leave you or forsake you. That's big. That's big. He's not promised that there wouldn't be dark times, dry times, silent times, where it seems like we're not hearing from God. He's promised that he will never leave us or forsake you. So listen, will you make a choice to trust God despite feelings? Make a choice to trust God despite feelings. How do you do that? You have to turn consciously towards God. Make a turn consciously towards God. And turn to his word and his promises for us and submit to his sovereignty that is sandwiched between his love and his wisdom. And the Bible is just full of examples of people who simply chose to trust God. Simply chose to trust God despite the depressing circumstances, despite their feelings, despite what their eyes were seeing, despite the limited resources. See, there's an area that I have not touched on hardly at all in this series. We're 9 weeks into trusting God, and I've focused largely as far as my examples that I'll give you on marriage or your kids or your health or your job. But you know an area where we really struggle to trust God? With our money. With our finances. That's where it's tough, especially when if you've lost your job or if you think, well, I might lose my job. So this is the time to buckle down. This is the time to grip a little tighter to everything that we do have. Anything we do have, I better hold on to it because who knows what might happen. Folks, one of the ways that you show God that you trust him, one of the biggest ways is by letting it go. That's one of the biggest pharaohs in America. If you want to know what's the pharaoh that so many people look to, it's money. It's our finances. That's one of the biggest shadows of Egypt that we look to, that we tuck our little shoulders under and say, that's going to take care of me. This is how I'll be secure. This is how I know that I can rest and sleep at night. Do you trust God with your money? For some of you, that's even harder than your kids. You wouldn't want your wife to know that, but yeah, you trust him more with the kids than you do your money. That's where it's really tough. Money. And see, One of the ways you can do that, the biggest way you can do that, is even in times like this, you may have lost your job. But folks, listen, if you're out of work, even the supplemental checks, whatever you might be getting right now, I would tithe on those. You say, oh, no. Yes, tithe. Show God that whatever I do get, it's because of you. It's not the federal government that's taking care of me. It's God. That ultimately comes through you. So I'm going to give immediately 10% of that. And see, if you're sitting here and you're saying, spare me the emails. If you're sitting here and you're saying, Brad, you're using the word tithe, and that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant, buddy. We're under a grace. I know that. But here's my thing on that, and you might not like this. Here's my thing on that. If in the Old Testament, under an Old Covenant, where they had to come dragging a heifer and a lamb at certain times a year and show up for all these festivals and kill it to be right with God, and they didn't have the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and they did not have direct access to the throne, and they didn't even have the Holy Spirit living in them, and they didn't even have the written word of God in front of them, why should I let them give more than I would give now under the New Covenant, under grace? Grace means we get to give more. Does grace ever mean less? See, when we're talking about God's grace towards us, we hope it means more than law. Doesn't grace mean more towards us than law? So when we talk about grace giving, why all of a sudden does everyone think, that means I can give 2%. It's grace giving now, big guy. Grace ought to be more. And you look to the old system and you say, if 10% was where they are, that ought to be the starting point. So if you're not there, let me encourage you, get there. Get to 10%. Change the way you live. If you have to stop eating out so much, if you have to stop taking such nice vacations, if you have to wear the same shirt, wash it, but wear the same shirt more often, do it, folks. Otherwise, God will just let you see how much you can do with your money. If you give right off the top 10% or more, and I'm going to say something that you might think, well, you shouldn't have done that. But because David, as an example, I'm your leader, I'm your shepherd, as an example, David told the entire nation what he was giving regarding when it was time to give and really sacrifice for the building of the tabernacle. He said, let me be an example. The past couple years, we have given 17 or 18% of our income away. Not all to this church. That's what's so exciting. I give 10% here. I give to those quarterly missions offerings. And then I help people with house payments. And then I help people with mission trips. And then I help people at Dixie High School that I find out that are poor and need help at Christmas. I'm able to help more. Folks, start thinking more. And start thinking it now. Don't think, oh, difficult economic times. We were giving, but now we've stopped giving. Listen, folks, now's the time to give. You want God to show. See, because I don't want God to think anything that I give to the big knees, when they get money coming their way, the big knees are just a cesspool. Just it stays right there because, oh my goodness, I might lose my job. And if offerings, here's what I could think, right? If you all are losing your jobs, that means you're going to stop giving. If you stop giving, I don't get paid. If I don't get paid, we're out of our house. We better not give. Wrong. Because who am I trusting in? Show God that you trust God by giving. Keep giving. And I'm not even giving you this. This moment is not, if you want to look in your bulletin and say, gosh, giving must be down. Things must be tough because he did that whole thing. No. You know why I'm doing this? Because I want you to have God's blessing through these hard times. I don't want you to go through the next 6 months, 18 months, 2 years just doing it on your own because God looks at you and says, whatever I send to the so-and-sos, they just suck it up and they hang on to it. So I'll just not send them anymore. Folks, God will bless you in ways that you can't imagine once he sees that you're not a cesspool, but you're a channel. You're a channel. You're a channel. There was a young couple in our small group just a couple weeks ago. We were talking about trusting God. I didn't bring it up. They did. But I did think, yay. And they brought up tithing, and they said, regarding tithing, Pastor Brad, God has taught us. It's amazing what God has done. We've seen, and they just went on, and room got really quiet, and you can just tell, okay, we've got like one tither, because no one else is saying anything. Everyone's shifting their feet, you know, looking at the floor, like, and they begin to tell their story. Well, God, and this is not a couple that's got all this excess money, young. Well, they come back last week. Because I said in front of everybody, and you will see God bless you. That is so good at a young age that you're already doing that. You're already getting in that habit. Last week they come and they say, you would not believe what happened. They said, they're in an apartment, and they're trying to get into a house. They're trying to work. It's in the makings, and it's just long and drawn out, this whole situation getting in this house. The bank calls them, the bank that owns the building they're living in, this apartment, and says to them, the man who owns this just flew the coop. He's a criminal. He's not paying us anymore. We don't know where he is. Stop sending him your check. And then they say, this is a bank. Banks don't say this. Then they say, just live there free for the next 3-4 months. Don't send him any more money. We're foreclosing on the whole thing. Just don't pay anybody. Just live there. All that happens every day. Right? And don't hear me saying if you tithe, then your bank's going to call you too. But folks, you don't know what God can do. If you look on paper and say, we can't do it, Brad, there's no way. That's how it always looks. There's never a good time where you'd say, now's the time. We got this excess. Let's try tithing. You're going to have to carve it out. You're going to have to say, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And God will multiply like the bread and the fish and the loaves. But he's not going to do it until he sees you trust him and obey him and step forward. Whether it's trusting him with a little or whether it's trusting him with a lot. Both are hard. See, if you're sitting here and you just got a little, you may be thinking, well, talk to the people that got a lot, Brad. If I had more, we could trust him. No, you wouldn't. People who have a little struggle to trust him with their little. People who have a lot struggle just as much because they're afraid they're going to lose it. They want to hang on to it. Something may happen, and I've got investments. There's always a reason not to give. In the Bible, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 of a widow with a son. And these are during the times of famine. God is not sending rain because the people of Israel are not following him. They're worshiping idols. And God has said, here's what's going to happen now. No rain. They've got a wicked king in place. And Elijah is the prophet in that day. And Elijah goes into the city of Zarephath. Turn with me to 1 Kings 17 as we close. 1 Kings 17 is where you find the story. Elijah goes into the city of Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Verse 10. So he arose and went, and when he came to the gate of the city, there was a widow gathering sticks. Now, get this. This widow is out in the street gathering sticks, as you're going to see here in a minute, to make a fire to cook her last cake of bread. She's down to one little bit of flour and oil to eat it with her son and die. That's her situation. Dire, dire situation. So you wouldn't think God would ask anything of her. You would think God would look to someone else to provide for Elijah. Watch what happens. So he arose and went. He called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he calls to her and says, and hey, bring a morsel of bread in your hand also. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. See, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I can go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Whew. And you would think he would have backed off and thought, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I am so sorry. No, no, no. Eat your bread yourself. I'll find somebody else. Uh-uh. So Elijah said to her, oh, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. Now, this may surprise you, but make me a small cake from it first. Elijah, embarrassing. It's a widow and her son. But here's the point. God tells us to give to him first. Not after you've seen if it's all going to work out. First, bring me a cake first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself. And then he switches gears and he begins to speak on behalf of the Lord. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run down until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know how long these times are going to last. We all keep saying these times that we're in. Could be 6 more months, could be 18 months, could be 5 years, I don't know. They didn't know how long this was going to last. My word to you this morning is I would want to get myself under the spigot of God's blessing as fast as I could. And one of the ways you do that is you show God, I trust you with everything, including my money and my stuff. And I want you to continue to provide for us. And so I want you to see that I recognize every time you come right off the top with your 10%. If I get a love offering in Houston for teaching, I tithe from that. When I get paid here, I tithe from that. Anything that anybody gives me, I tithe. What? Because I'm a legalist and I think I'm going to get smote if I don't? No. Because I want God to keep bringing it in, because I want him to know, I know that came from you. That came from you. That's what it says to God. I know that came from you. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. God, keep providing, and I will keep giving. I will keep giving. I will keep giving. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us not everything we wish we had, but everything we need, enough to trust you. Oh, we've got the Holy Spirit living within us. We've got your written word in English, in our language, multiple versions. We've got the Church of Jesus Christ around us. We don't have to meet in hiding underground. Publicly, we can park and meet and sing in our neighborhoods, meet in small groups. Thank you for all you've given us. God, help us to trust you. And help us to trust you where the rubber meets the road with what we put in that box. Whether it's the kids, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our money, whether it's our health. Help us so that we might be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place, so that we might live radically different, loose to our stuff, loose and filled with hope, a people of hope, because we're not looking to Pharaoh. We're not looking in the shadow of Egypt. We have resources and a hope and a help that they know nothing of. We have a God who delivers us because he delights in us. Oh God, fill us with that thought. Fill us with that hope. And use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.